Good morning. Good to be with you as we continue to celebrate the love of Christmas time. Welcome to those of you that are worshiping with us online. We're glad you're with us too. My name is Zan, and I am the Director of Community Life here, and we are delighted to have LJ preaching this morning and Sorby reading this morning, leading worship. Our interim pastor, Rick, is on vacation, and I'm really delighted to be worshiping with these two, and we're glad that you're here with us. Today we have our formation hour on pause in this time between Christmas and New Year's, but we will start up with adult formation, a new adult formation offering that LJ will be leading a Bible study starting next Sunday. We will also have the undecorating of the sanctuary, so if you are around, we invite you to join us after worship to help with that. We continue to host the Daytime Warming Center for the next week, and then it shifts to St. Mary's. Grateful to have partners in that work, and then we will host again starting this third week of February. We'll be in touch with you about ways to support that work and hospitality in the coming weeks. So thanks for being a part of making that happen this past month, and we'll continue to do that work in a few weeks. So we now will enter in to worship with Sorby leading us in the responsive call to worship just inside your bulletin.
Snow-capped mountains and sand castles on beaches. Dolphins playing tag in the ocean and trout resting on river bottoms. Children making snow angels, teenagers nodding in hallways. All creation joins in one song. Praise to God. Let us pray. O love, how deep, how broad, how high, how passing thought and fantasy, that God, the Son of God, should take our mortal form for mortals' sake. As we rejoice in the gift of this new day, so may the light of your presence, O God, set our hearts on fire with love for you, now and forever. Amen. Paul's letter to the Colossians. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Kiddles, I invite you to come forward. Lizzie and Andrew, you want to come too? Come join us. Because actually today, we're going to talk about, well, how much this church loves kids, and also how much this church loves teenagers. Because kids are so amazing, and teenagers are so amazing. And we heard today a story, and we're going to hear a story about Jesus as a tweenager when he was 12. Here are the things I love about teenagers. I love how teenagers are creative. I love how teenagers are self-aware and brave. And you ask really good questions. And you're confident. Sometimes you might not always feel confident, but there's something about teenagers and their confidence that I find so cool. It's not the kind of confidence that says, hey, I'm better than you. It's the kind of confidence that says, I like to learn. And I like to be myself. Sometimes that takes some work to find what that is. I love the confidence of a teenager that says, I'm going to go ahead and be independent. Do you guys like doing things your own way? Do you like being independent? We hear a story today about Jesus being independent and loving to learn and being himself. And then we heard also a reading that Sorby read about clothing ourselves. So, could you try to put these on top of your shoes? You try it. Yeah, go for it. Try it. Try it. Penny's going to try this for us. She's going to put those socks right up. Oh, she's going to clothe herself in kindness. That's silly. Let's see. Teresa, would you put the hat on? Would you clothe yourself with compassion? Go blue. Yes, good. Simeon, do you think you can put these tween pants on top of your shoes? Try it. Let's just try it for fun. You're clothing yourself with patience. Ooh, he might need patience to figure that out. Can you do it? Keep going. Keep going in there. These are official tween clothes. They came out of Piper's closet. You can take off your shoes if you want to. Okay, so clothing ourselves with kindness and compassion, patience, ooh, and love. We've got to clothe ourselves with love. You want to throw that on top of what you got on? That shirt says a lot of love in there. So, we have this invitation to be like teenagers. To enjoy learning. To be clothed in love and patience. That's hard for me. And kindness and compassion. And to be confident in all of those things. In the story that we hear about Jesus when he was 12, and he went and he hung out with people who were learning and teaching, and he asked questions. I would describe Jesus as confident in this moment. We'll hear more of that story soon. So, can we get our bodies into a confident pose? What would that look like? We could do a power pose. Oh, I see our shoulders are going back. We're sitting taller. Yeah? Do we need to stand? Maybe we need to stand. Let's stand. I feel like standing is good. You can do the power pose if you want. Let's pray together. Would you repeat after me? Dear God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for 12-year-old Jesus, who was confident, who asked questions, who settled into his own being. Let us be like Jesus. Let us be clothed in love. Amen.
lift up the names of other folk that I haven't named that you might also want to pray for. You can do that silently. You could do that out loud. But I just want to give you fair warning so you can be thinking about that. So now, will you join me in prayer? Nurturing God, remembering the exile of the Holy Family, we also remember everyone who's in need of sustaining love. Please hear our prayers for our church, for our community, and for the world. In particular, we lift up the names of folks in our community who are and have been on our hearts. We pray for Bob Reynolds, Rob Snyder, Roberta House, Mervyn Ucarts, Esther Floyd, Betty Gerstler, Marilyn Marsh, Chris Silva, Dakota Lawson, Bill Nunney, Helga Mortensen, John Milborn, Greg Dubois, Cindy Okarski, Keith Maurer, Beth Granberry, Grange Burnside, John Rowe, and Faye Keith. We also lift up to you, privately in our own prayers and out loud to one another, the names of other folks whose needs are on our hearts.
Cameron Porterfield, his wife, and his children.
We thank you for being the one who is always there, listening and holding our needs. We thank you that you give us the opportunity to lift up the people in our families and our communities who need our love and our prayers and our actions. We ask you to strengthen us. Strengthen us in love, strengthen us in creativity, and strengthen us in generosity as we seek to be your people in the world. Amen.
Thank you.
Now hear, wow, that got loud. Thanks, Kat. Now hear these words, friends, from the Gospel of Luke, beginning on verse 41. Now every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. And when the festival was ended and they started to return home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents didn't know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. And then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. And when they didn't find him, they returned back to Jerusalem to search for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And then his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be among my father's people?" But they didn't understand what he said to them. And then he went down with them and came back to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured every one of these things in her heart. I'm going to stand out here because I feel like I'm too short behind the lectern in front of you to see me. So here we are in the middle of Christmas season. We just celebrated the birth of Jesus. Next week in the liturgical cycle, we're going to be reading about the Magi, so still baby Jesus. And after that, the Epiphany, so still baby Jesus. But today, in the liturgical cycle, for some reason, the Gospel of Luke gives us a glimpse of 12-year-old Jesus, saying to his worried and yet relieved parents, "Didn't you know I would be among my father's people?" This line specifically we've seen translated a number of different ways. Some of you who are familiar with this verse might be thinking in your head, no, it's supposed to be, "Didn't you know I would be in my father's house?" Or, no, it's supposed to be, "Didn't you know I would be about my father's business?" So we see all these versions of it. And when it gets translated, "my father's house," we might assume that Jesus is referring to the temple as a place where God resides. But that's not something he ever says or implies anywhere else in the Bible. And then if we read it as, "Didn't you know I would be about my father's business?" we might assume Jesus is saying that learning and teaching in the temple is the thing that he's meant to be doing. But he doesn't do much of that in his ministry. He goes to where people are. So you can understand why the sentence draws a great deal of interest over the centuries. Because what it really is in Greek is a Greek idiom, a phrase that made sense in Greek 2,000 years ago, but doesn't make as much sense when it's translated directly into another language, let alone another millennia. In fact, a direct translation of the Greek would be something like, "Didn't you know I would be among the father of?" Or maybe, "Didn't you know I would be among the people that my father is also the father of?" None of those really roll off the tongue. So if we're going to interpret it maybe into clearer English, while still staying as close as we can to the text, we might say, "Didn't you know I would be among my father's people? Among my family." That sounds to me a little bit more like something Jesus would say and will continue to say. So that week at the temple, when Jesus had his bar mitzvah, when he read from the Torah for the first time, when he got to talk with the adults and the teachers for the first time about their understanding of Scripture, he knew, without a doubt, that he had found his people, that those were his family. His people were the people who loved God, who loved the Scriptures, who believed wholeheartedly in their duty to care for one another, including him, the kid who was left behind, but not alone. So one of the key developmental tasks in adolescence that Zan alluded to is finding our people. Some kids are lucky enough to have parents and families of origin who also become their people. Parents and siblings who might follow them into adulthood and stay curious about who they are and who they're becoming, stay open about who they are. And Jesus is, in some ways, one of those people. We know that some of his family of origin didn't approve of the folks that he would choose to be around. Some of his family of origin didn't necessarily approve of his career choices. But we do know that his mom stuck by him every step of the way. She traveled among his followers. Some people count her among his disciples. Later, when he died, she was the last person to leave his side, and she was the first person to return to his grave and among the first people to see him reappear there. Nevertheless, this moment in the temple is a clear defining moment in 12-year-old Jesus' adolescence, a moment that he not only realizes who his people are, but sort of comes out to his parents, announcing that he knows, in some way, as best he can, who he's meant to be and who his family and community are going to be, and inviting his parents to get to know him in that way and to join his community and his family with him. Again, this resonates for me with a lot of the themes that come up in the rest of Jesus' ministry. He's often drawing distinctions between the family systems we're born into and then the families where we find belonging as young adults or older adults. Like in Mark 3 and Matthew 12, both, Jesus points out to the crowds and he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." He calls us not to get trapped by senses of duty or obligation to families of origin who might not be our people, who might not love our God in the way we do, who might not love our neighbors in the way we do. And he invites us not to limit who we might consider family. Rather, he calls us to appreciate that we have family too among all of the people with whom we share joy and meaning-making and values about how we ought to treat each other. I appreciate that. Yeah, you're giving me good feedback back here. Zan's doing great feedback, you guys. Anybody else who wants to do feedback? I wondered, as I was reading this, what it would be like if we were that congregation at the temple in Jerusalem, but here in Ann Arbor, right? If we were that congregation who gathered for a big holiday service, the pews full of folks who maybe can only come a couple times a year. I wonder what it would be like if we noticed a tween left behind. What would folks think? And what would folks do? So I invite you to imagine that with me. I want you to think back to your 12-year-old self. Maybe give 12-year-old self a little hug. Imagine that you are 12 years old. Imagine your family comes to church consistently, you know, once or twice a year for big holidays. You live kind of far away. Maybe Chelsea, Pinckney, like way out in East Ipsy. But your parents grew up coming here for the holidays. And so when the holidays come around, pack up and go. So this Christmas Eve, you're 12, you're charging out on your own. So you sit with the kids that are your age. There's some of them that you recognize from other holidays, and actually there's one of them that goes to your school. And the church is starting to empty out after service, and you don't see your parents around, but that's okay. You stick with your friends. And eventually your group walks downstairs, gets a snack, and then walks out to the foyer. A couple kids are wrestling in the corner. Still no parents, though. Did they leave without you? You know, if they did, they're 100% coming back for you. Because knowing your parents, they are literally obsessed with you. They would go to the ends of the earth for you. So just hang tight, they'll be back. In the meantime, you get to hang out with some pretty nice people. Maybe if you got stuck here for a while, you could hang out with Kat. Like, maybe you could hang out with Pastor Rick and listen in on the Bible study he does with all the older adults. Like, I wonder what happens there. Or maybe you could stay after church on Sunday and hear what all the adults talk about. So just as you're starting to feel okay with your plan to hang tight, an adult comes over to you and taps on your shoulder and says, "Oh, are your parents around? Where are they?" Kind of startles you. Quietly, kind of sheepishly, in the way a 12-year-old would when they've been startled by an adult, you say, "Oh, I don't know. It's okay though. I'm okay." You cringe. You turn back to your friends. You hunch over a little, hoping to be a little less noticeable, hoping to blend in a little better. You know in your mind that the person who just came up to you asking about your parents meant well, and actually, in a way, you appreciate it because it's really nice to know that so many people care about you, but also you're feeling a little more aware of how different you are. And then suddenly, your friend's parents, maybe Zan, maybe Kevin, your friend's parents chime in with just an indisputable, decisive, and warm response. "Hey, you're hanging with us? Great. Did you eat? Come home with us anyway. There's room in the car." I wonder how that would feel to hear. Sitting here now listening to this story, I know, and I know you know, that we love being together. We love finding new people among each other. We love taking good care of each other. I wonder, too, if our habits, our first reactions, our ways of doing things ever get in the way of us communicating accurately to each other how we feel, and how we want each other to feel. So I'm still sort of new here. We joined in 2019. Some folks still ask me from time to time where home is for me, or where I come from, where I grew up, who my parents are. All normal ways, kind of habitual ways we get to know each other, right? Recently, I was getting to know another person in the congregation. And I just sort of habitually started asking those same questions. Where'd you come from? Where are your kids? What about your spouse? The questions came out of genuine curiosity about their story, but also came out of that habitual way of expressing curiosity without giving it too much thought. And as we were talking, I felt the questions creating a distance in a way I didn't intend. I didn't feel like they were questions that were helping me get to know the person better. And then, as we got back to talking about church, the person said to me, "This is my home. This is my family." And I thought back to when I had first started visiting this church, and when I had first met this person, and the way that they would greet me and connect with me each week. And I remembered that the first several times I came to church, they came up to me, gave me a tender pat, and said, "Welcome home. We're so glad you're here." Does anybody remember the Time as Children message from last week when Zan and the children walked through the aisles, meditating on the words, "I have arrived. I am home"? At home, no one has to ask you where your parents are, where you're from, who your people are, because they know it's here. You are knit together by the very same God as me. You were called to be who you are by the same God as me. We are family, not by blood or by law. We're each other's people. We're a family of faith. We're a family of choice. We are a family connected by shared belief in the God who is unconditional loving kindness. So let's be home. It's so good that you're here. Now, friends, let's prepare to return to God a portion of that which we have been blessed with. In this moment and in this act, we pledge ourselves anew to responsible stewardship of our resources, our time, our talent, and of the good earth we inhabit by God's grace.
Thank you.
Holy God, we thank you for the gifts of resources, of time, of energy, of prayerfulness that you entrust to us. We ask and trust that you continue to use all of the gifts that we give today, online, this week. We ask that you bless all of those gifts to the ministry that you have in store for the world. Amen. And friends, this is the time to greet each other. So may the peace of Christ be with you. Show love. Beloved friends, family, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you as brightly as the sunlight. And may God's tender and loving gaze rest upon you and give you peace now and forever. Amen.